Today, on Commitment to Truth.
How many times have we heard misuses of funds that discredits a person or individual or a church? How many Facebook posts, Instagram posts that you see that pastors and ministries are being mocked? Because it's just do whatever you want.
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Cedric, lead pastor of Commitment Church, with today's message.
Today, let me first do this. I want to thank you who have generously supported the kingdom work through this ministry over the years. And without you, we wouldn't be where we are today, of course. And then also I'd like to thank those who are responding to the call towards generosity, because without your generosity, the kingdom work cannot be sustained into the future. But when it comes to generosity, there's another side of it. And the other side of it is the responsibility of the church and the responsibility of the leadership who receive the gifts of generosity. You know, what is expected from us? What are we required to do, to be, to exemplify, so that we will be prepared to receive all that God has so graciously given or desired to give? So I'll give an example. I heard someone say this before that it's really resonated with me. When if you can imagine a little boy frame, but with an adult male body on it. In other words, an adult body, but a little boy's frame. In other words, the infrastructure of that human body cannot sustain the weight, right? And then eventually it will begin to collapse under the weight of the magnitude of the grown man's body and physique. Similarly, what happens I've seen in ministry is that ministry will crescendo, if you would, to a place that if the infrastructure is not in place, both with people and with resources, eventually the weight of the work will begin to bear, be too much for those to bear and the resource to bear. What I see historically as I talk to other pastors is that many times the work outpaces the generosity. Now, it doesn't happen all the time, because at the end of the day, it would always take a measure of faith, right? It will always take a measure of faith in whatever we do. And what I've seen also over the years is that, you know, you may think, you may have an idea of this is where God and what God wants, but God's idea is always way beyond what we think, way beyond what we imagine. So they always take a measure of faith, no matter what it is, no matter how much resources that one will have. But as I look at this part of the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there's this readiness that is the responsibility of the church and its leadership. And that's why if you look at verse number 19 in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, to show our readiness. So Paul, as we've been learning over these last few weeks, there's all these descriptives and all these responsibilities of the people, but then it shifts towards this church responsibility that says, are you now ready to receive the generosity of God's people? The word readiness found in verse number 19, it means this, is to show our what is called the alacrity, or what is called the cheerful readiness, or you can say it this way. Paul admonishes the church, and we'll talk about this next week, to be cheerful givers. But reciprocally, the church and its leadership has to also have this cheerful readiness. Why is that important? Because a lot of times in church leadership and church context, there's sometimes can be this lack of appreciation for what God has already given. It's kind of a nuance, I think, in all believers' lives. But the challenge will always be that as a church and as a leader within a church is never get to a point that whatever you are receiving from God's people, you're not thankful for. So there has to always be this readiness of cheerfulness of whatever God is giving through his people. So to show this cheerful readiness of our minds, it also means to show our inclination and our spirit. It's interesting that God uses that. You know, we use the word spirit many times, the spirit behind a person, the spirit of the team, the spirit of an organization, the spirit of that person got great spirit. So similarly, it's almost like God is saying to you and I is that as a church and as a church leadership team, our responsibility is to have a healthy spirit behind it all. In other words, when you pull back the veil and you look in the back office, right, of our hearts and our minds, there should be this good spirit that's behind it. Does that make sense? Because unfortunately, many times what can happen is that the spirit behind it is not of God, one. The spirit behind it can be building a kingdom unto ourselves. The spirit behind it can be, I want to accomplish what I want to accomplish versus what has God designed for a local church or a local assembly of people. What is the spirit behind it? Is it about the gospel and solely about the gospel and the gospel alone? Or is there some ulterior motives behind it? What is the spirit of it? So again, the church and its leadership always has to wrestle with that tension of understanding that there's personal and collective responsibilities that we all have. So this part of generosity needed, this message, generosity needed, we're going to take a deeper look at what is the church responsibility and its leadership responsibility in being ready for your generosity. Amen? So again, if you open your Bible again to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to pick up at verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 16, it says, "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you on his own accord." One of the first steps in being prepared to receive your generosity is that the church leadership already itself should be modeling it in a couple of ways. Should be men and women who are speedy in their generosity, they're sincere, and they're willing to be generous. In other words, they themselves do not have to be provoked or coerced to be generous. It should just be something that is within them now. In other words, one who is a leader within a church shouldn't have to ask you to do something they are not already doing themselves. Verse 16, if you look at it closely, more closely, it says, "God puts the same earnestness in the heart of Titus. The word earnestness means same speed, diligence, and zeal. So everything that Paul was admonishing the church, he's saying, this guy Titus, he has it. Titus doesn't need to be asked. Titus is not second guessing, should he or should he not? Titus gives when the Spirit of God says give. Titus is zealous in this. He is diligent in this. In other words, Titus gave with speed and without haste. You also see in verse 16 is that it was in his heart. It said it's in the heart of Titus. Remember, we've kind of landed on the definition of this word heart in this series. It is from the Greek word cardia, or where we get cardiac, right? It is the fountain and the seat of thoughts and passions and desires and appetites, affections, purposes, endeavors, the fountain and seat of the will and the character. In other words, it is just Titus's passion. It's the leadership's passion to be generous. There's this sincerity of passion. Again, it's not provoked, right? If you love fishing, no one has to provoke you to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to go fishing. Right? Because it's in you. It's in your heart. It's a part of you. It's in that immaterial part of you. If you like cars, no one has to Listen, no one has to provoke you to go to Philadelphia in the midst of traffic, right, at the convention center to go to the car show, right? You'll weather whatever storm and whatever context you have because you have, you're passionate, you're a car enthusiast, right? So no matter what it is, our heart will chase after it. So similarly, a heart of a leader should be this sincere passion that no one has to tell me to do this. And then you also see, again, nestled within this speedy and sincerity and this willingness of generosity is that in verse 17, it says, he has gone to you on his own accord. In other words, he spent his own dime. It's out of his own accord. It was voluntary, a free choice. There was a willingness of oneself. There's this willingness to say, okay, God, I'm just going to give because I will to. This is my will. I want to do this. So in summary, church, a church ready for generosity has leadership, listen, at all levels, who model biblical generosity. Anyone who is influencing God's people should look like this. Amen? Then you see in verses 18 and 19, it says, we have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of God, or for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness again. So secondly, we find this, is that in a church that's ready for generosity, it appoints leadership with good gospel reputation. In other words, their reputation is not leading with, oh, they're good with money. It's more than that. It's about their reputation. It's about their reputation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, we have along with them the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel. This word fame simply means that this man was esteemed. He was approved. His consent, his praise. So many times you see the nuances of this is that one's reputation should precede a person. In other words, one is not appointed into the office with the hope that you will be faithful. One's reputation should already be in place, which then says you are then ready for this. So that's what you see here in this particular case, is that the leadership has a good gospel reputation, not merely in financial matters, not merely, not solely. Yes, there are times that someone can have both, thank God. But it's not merely because, listen, if someone has a healthy, good gospel reputation, the Spirit of God who lives within them will teach them how to be a good financial steward. He also has been appointed. So you see this appointing that is necessary is that one, it says, one to have charge of some office or duty. So good gospel reputation, there's an office, there's a duty in the financial stewardship, you're placed there. But again, it's led by what? Their reputation. Being a person who is after the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not merely appointed for financial leadership based on finances alone, but it leads by what? Faith. They have faith in Christ. So a church ready for generosity should have faithful people in place to what? Handle the generosity. Thirdly, we find in verse number 20, it says, taking precautions so that no one would discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. This is a challenge, right? Because what has happened so many times within the church is that the church itself doesn't take precautions. Then it leads to our next point, which we'll talk about. But this point is crucial because it begins to build the foundation to make sure that there is stewardship and that there is this level of trust that begins to emerge from the leadership. So the church then has a responsibility to take necessary precaution. Let he who thinks he stands take heed what? So if any church who collects offerings on a weekly basis or whatever frequency, if they think that they won't be tempted to do something wrong, you follow me? So therefore, we need to take precautions. So these words, take precautions, means this: to set in order, prepare, equip, to prepare oneself, arrange for this, to bring together, to check, to cause to cease to exist. Here you see a lot of moving parts. In other words, there's this responsibility to have stuff in place, but be willing to flex and change and implement and strategically put things in place so that there is this preparation and this readiness to receive what God wants to give and to make sure there's precaution that's in place. In other words, every church should have a system in place that does what? Avoids sin. A system in place that ultimately avoids sin. It says, why? So that no one would discredit us. Can we be honest today? How many times have we heard misuses of funds that discredits a person or individual or a church? Which many of you probably today says, hey, that's why I won't give. That's why I struggle with give. That's why I struggle to give it all to God. It's because of this very thing, that there was not precautionary measures put in place that prevents sin from infiltrating. So it may be uncomfortable, it may be awkward to those involved, but they're required. The word discredit means this: no one would be blamed, find fault with you, or mock us. Let's be honest. How many Facebook posts, Instagram posts that you see that pastors and ministries are being mocked? Because it's just do whatever you want. But here you see Paul just laying a strategic, you know, baseline, a strategic description of saying, no, there's a way that you should conduct yourself even when you're receiving from God's people. I personally believe we all must learn from past failures, not mock them, but learn from them. You learn what to do and you learn what not to do. So there has to be this system in place to avoid sin. In other words, there's going to be fault. There's going to be some way that somehow something's going to be done inappropriately, that we're going to find the way the funds are being distributed in some manner, someone will find fault and discredit the ministry, discredit individuals, and unfortunately, all of that falls upon the reputation of Jesus Christ. So that being said, in our context, that's why some of you may or may not know, that's why personally, I cannot sign checks. Personally, my name is not on any bank account of our church at all. Period. Zero. It may sound strange. Maybe like, yeah, well, logically, shouldn't you? Because you're the pet. No. Logically, yes. But safeguard, no. I can't sign a check. My wife, my kids, no one in my family. Period. Zero. No one can touch the money. I can't touch the money. I can't count the money. My family can't count the money. Listen, if my mama was still with me today, no matter how much I trust her, my daddy himself, they couldn't even touch the money. Because it is a precautionary measure that is necessary to make sure that there's no way that we could be tempted to do something unfaithful. A church ready for generosity always guards itself against the sin nature of man. The sin nature of man is real. Number four, we find in verse 21. It says, for we have regard for you, for what is, we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. So here you find now shifting from this gospel reputation to taking precaution. Why? It's because integrity is essential. So you have this next place that we're landing on is that the church and its leadership must model fiscal responsibility and fiscal integrity. There's this responsibility of fiscal integrity. What does all this mean? So it says, we have regard for what is honorable. The word have regard means this: to think beforehand. I mean, how many times in your life maybe you didn't think beforehand that now you find yourself lacking integrity? So So there's this requirement of thinking beforehand for what is honorable. So what is honorable? The word honorable means this: what is excellent, commendable, admirable, good, genuine, approved. Here's the other part of that definition: join to the names of men designated by their office. Personal integrity, who's assigned to an office. Competent, able, such as one ought to be. So in other words, you're looking forward and saying, okay, God, yeah, maybe we're doing it this way today, but tomorrow, are we how we ought to be? There's this willingness to shift and adapt to what the Spirit of God is leading. Again, remember the infrastructure, right? Okay, let's say, okay, we have this childlike strategic infrastructure that's in place that's good for today. But yet God is starting to give more generosity, pour more and more. Something's got to change. Something's got to change. Something has to shift so that we can maintain fiscal integrity. Why? It's because it's not only about what we do in the sight of man, but it's also in the sight of God. Most of the time when it comes to fiscal integrity, this is what happens. God finds out about it before man does. When we hear about financial scandals, it was already taking place behind the scenes, and God saw it. My humble opinion is no different than individual sin issues, individual things that God is inspiring each one of us to kind of take care of. What does he normally do? He approaches us privately about it, right? He speaks to you while you're on your knees, while you're praying, and he says, hey, Cedric, why don't you just deal with that? You should probably make some adjustments. You should probably have some regard beforehand about a matter. You probably should make some adjustments, because if you don't make adjustments, this is what's going to happen in the future. It's no different than the church. The church is but, if you would, a multiplied version of your own household. Right? How many times have God said to you, when it comes to your personal finances, make some adjustments? Right? Make some adjustments. You're asking me for more, make some adjustments. You need more. I know you need more, but make some adjustments. Right? Don't make the adjustments. Something pops off and it's like, oh, he was telling me, make some adjustments, right? It's no different than the body of Christ. There's this responsibility that we as the church overall and the leadership have to be able to think ahead and be able to be where he is to maintain this fiscal responsibility, because again, the infrastructure has to keep pace of what God is desiring to bestow. So as a church, our responsibility and church leaders is to be morally above reproach, yes. But how do we get there? We got to know that we're seen by God more than we're seen by man. So that being said, what some of the things that we do as a church is, you may or may not know that for fiscal responsibility is that when you give, first of all, we encourage you to make sure that you identify your gifts. In other words, if you give cash, fill out an envelope, because that's fiscal responsibility. That's fiscal integrity. In other words, what does that mean? That means when you put your donation in an envelope, put your name on it, at the end of the year, we tally everything up. First of the year, we give you a giving statement. Fiscal responsibility. That simply says that we want to make sure we're reconciling our books together. That your books may be off, our books may be off. We want to make sure they're exactly where they should be so that you can take that to your accountant and, believe it or not, render unto Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God. In other words, what does that mean? Let's say you make $30,000 a year. You give 10% of that. That is $3,000 a year. You only lived off of $27,000 a year. According to the law, you can write off that $3,000. In other words, you take that $3,000 giving slip to your accountant. Your accountant then says, okay, let me tell the federal government that you only live off of $27,000 a year. That then lowers your tax bracket, which means you get more money back. You don't report it. In other words, you don't put your name on the envelope. You can't legally go to your accountant and say, hey, I gave to my church. You can't do it. Legally, you can't. So then what we do, our responsibility to you is to make sure you get that fiscal report that says you can take this to your accountant as an official federal 501c3 so you can render unto Caesar what is Caesar, God what is God. In other words, don't give Caesar more than he's supposed to have. And some people are giving him more than what he deserves right now. Right? So what we're going to do now, remember I said we got to look ahead, we got to adjust. So what we're going to do now is we're going to start giving out those reports quarterly to improve fiscal responsibility. So you can get ahead of it and say, oh, well, shucks. All right, well, it's not reconciling properly. So you won't be in a lurch, you know, and you're scrambling around like most of us do before you file your taxes. You're going to have a lookout. And for some businessmen and women, this is even essential. If you give through your business, this is a crucial because some of you file your taxes quarterly. Fiscal integrity. Make sense? So again, our challenge is to make sure that we are living it and providing it to you as a church. Therefore, a church ready for generosity finds ways to exercise fiscal integrity. Should have leadership that are speedy and sincere and willing in their generosity. Should have leadership in place with good gospel reputations. We should be a church that takes necessary precaution. A church that models fiscal integrity. And then we have number 5 in verse 22 through 23. It says, we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. So think about this. This is Titus who was sent, but this is another brother. So it's almost like double precaution that they're taking. It's not only, I'm not only sending Titus, but there's this other dude that's in the camp that's what? He's another brother whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. So fifthly, we find is this, the church has accountability measures in place. In other words, I'm sending not only Titus, but I'm going to send another guy if necessary. Remember, Jesus sent out his disciples by what? Twos. Accountability. It's accountability measure. Some of you may or may not know Billy Graham. Billy Graham was one, he's with the Lord now, one of the greatest evangelists that probably walked the face of the planet. Thousands of people came to know Christ through his ministry. Maybe some of you have. But Billy Graham made it a point, and this really changed my trajectory of how I traveled in ministry. He never went anywhere alone. Never. Never. Never went anywhere alone. Not even, you know, let's say he has a crusade in Philly. He didn't go out to dinner by himself. To the point that he didn't even go to his hotel room to check in by himself. You know why? Because there's been times that plants, female plants, were in his hotel room. Read his autobiography. Female plants in his hotel room. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Right? Okay, God, help us to be more generous. Give us more money. You hear what I'm saying, church? It's like it's better to be overtly cautious, uncomfortably cautious, than to have no accountability measures at all. So it's beautiful how he says, okay, Titus is going, but by the way, there's this other dude going with Titus. Almost like a double layer of accountability, which is really cool when you read deeper into this. So he sent with them our brother whom we have often tested. So the words often tested mean this, often proven, distinguished, and approved. So apparently there's this watching and this observing of this other guy to a point that it had nothing to do with financial matters, but it had to do with maybe how he was treating his wife. How he saw his children respond to him. You know, how they saw the children responded to mom. Test it. One of the greatest way to test a person is just watch them. Just watch them live. Don't dangle any carrots out there and say, hey, guess what? You know, we want you to be a part of our finance team. And okay, you know what you're going to do? What's human nature? Okay, I'm going to now start checking all the boxes because now I know I'm being watched. That's just our human sinful tendency. You just watch. And some of you know this because in a corporate scene or in a medical field and places like that, you don't just get promotions just because they watch you. They watch you. Often proven and distinguished and approved, found diligent in many things. The word diligent means this, found ready. Right? You know what I'm talking about, right? You could just watch a person and say, oh yeah, they're marked. They're ready for something. May not know how to articulate it, you just know what you see. You just know what you're seeing lived out in front of you. These are the type of people that we need, church. We need men and women among us who we can say, yeah, we need you. Come on, help with this. God has given us more. Hey, we need you. We need you here. Because you're ready. You're faithful in many other things. Make sense? Church ready for generosity is not afraid to keep each other accountable. It's okay to have somebody watching you as you count money. It's okay to be able to say, hey, guess what? You know, we just, if you didn't know, that's why we have windows everywhere on every door. It's accountability. You know, after service, you see somebody counting the money upstairs, but there's windows all everywhere. It's like, why are we hiding? There's nothing to hide. It's accountability. That's what it is. Which leads to our final point, verse 24. But let's back up to read verse 23. It says, as for Titus, he is my partner, fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of your reason for boasting about you. Lastly, for today, is that the church should foster financial transparency. Should never be anything to hide. Nothing at all. Openly before the churches, it says, show them proof. The word show means exhibit, to reveal, to put forth. The word proof means the act of pointing out with the finger. So you should be able to look, okay, I can point out this, and you should be, you know what? We're not hiding anything. What is there to hide? So our generosity should affirm our love for God, right? Therefore, we shouldn't, as a church, be afraid to even talk about money. It should just be, hey, this is free because we have nothing to hide. Now, again, I got to get over myself sometimes. I can't tell you how difficult it was to even talk to you now about this, you know? Because it's like, because I know, I heard of this, not heard anything here. But, you know, just you see and you hear and you feel just how hurt people are because it's guys like me who've misused their authority in the local church. But I can't be afraid to say, we need to talk about this from a biblical perspective, right? Because that's transparency. But then on the flip side, what we do practically here as a church is that, if you didn't know, just to kind of take you in the back office, full transparency is this, is that every ministry in our church is required to submit a budget. Every ministry. By November 1st. So on November 1st of this year, they're supposed to submit their budget for the coming year. That budget is then reviewed by myself and the elders. Some of it we say, well, no, we got to cut back on that. Some of it we say, well, in your ministry, you should probably be asking for more. Right? I mean, and some ministries are like, why aren't they asking for more? Because they're in this ministry, especially, you know, with our children and our youth, it's like, ask for more. Let's do more. Let's do more to serve our children. Let's do more to serve our young men and women, you know, our teenagers. So we're always like, we're evaluated, but then there's others we said, no, we can't do this right now, maybe. Maybe we need to push it off to the next year or something like that. And then those budgets then are submitted back to the ministry team leaders. And all those budgets are in sync with every outreach and every ministry they want to do throughout the calendar year. And some of the ministry team leaders know, and they may be moaning right now because of it, because they do have to step back and say, okay, well, let me look forward and see what God is telling me to do as a ministry versus ad hoc. And then it's like, oh, I just need $1,000. Well, why do you need $1,000? I don't think there's any corporation that anyone of us work for, you could just pull that over, right? I remember when I used to work in executive sales, I literally had to stand in front of the president, the vice president of marketing, vice president of finance, and every other high-level leader, and we had to literally say, this is why we're spending every part of it. And the president will push back and push back and push back, and you have to be ready to say, this is why. So why in the body of Christ there's not this transparency of, okay, well, why? Tell me. Let's talk about it. Should be free, right? Then from that, we may add like certain, let's say we have to do some building renovations. We may have to do some other stuff that be built into the budget. Then a budget is rolled up into a church annual budget that is transparently communicated at every family meeting. And if you don't come to the family meeting, you'll never know. And you know what else we do at the family meeting? We vote on it. Full transparency. Now, to the people's credit who do come, there are some who say, hey, you know, I think that's not enough. And we've had that happen, what, two family members meeting ago? One of our sisters was in the finances. She just, hey, pastor, she's in banking. She said, I think that's too low. So I said, okay. Mark was like, oh, what do you mean? But I was like, okay, let's do more, right? And we, in the midst of the meeting, it was voted on to raise it. So it's not just random numbers you need to know. We're not just pulling random numbers. It's like ministry leaders, you need to go be with God, and you need to report back to us, what do you need to do your ministry with excellence and function properly? So go be with God and report back. You follow me? Transparency. It's not that myself and the elders are sitting and saying, okay, this is what we're going to do. It's really the people who are doing the main heavy lifting at the ground level saying, this is what we need to do the work. And then the complete transparency is, okay, church body, church family, here's your opportunity to see it line by line. Here's your opportunity to ask questions. Here's our opportunity to pray together to make sure that we agree and that we believe God's going to provide for it together. Financial transparency. I also mentioned at the last service, I said, if you didn't even know, our elders' meetings are on the website, the notes of the elders' meeting. It's like, what? Are we talking top secret? It's not the top secret. Now, granted, if it's something like personnel or personal stuff, you know, of course, we're not going to post that and put it on blast, you know, but we keep it confidentially cataloged. But we have to be a church that it's like there's nothing to be hidden. So that you can have the greatest confidence to say, you know what? I'm behind that. I have no concerns. Let's move along together. Church ready for generosity has a love for God that fosters complete transparency. Amen? Its leadership already models speedy and sincere and willing generosity. And listen, church, that's at every level. No matter if you're leading children, you should be fostering generosity. My humble opinion is this, and if you're with me and I don't do this, you need to ask me, what's up, Pastor? In other words, if we're out having coffee, I'm pulling out my wallet first. If I'm low on cash, I may say, hey, buy a small one. You know, buy a small one, you know, hey bro, it's a little short today, you know, or can we split it or something, you know, but I have to model. I can't just be like, guys like me, we have such a bad reputation, because so many times, it'll be like, hey, well, I'm your pastor, you pay for me, and some of you know what I'm talking about. It's like, no, the text says we should be what? The ones that are leading in this and speedily doing this. And now, fumbling. And I'm just being funny today. But, you know, but that you understand, we have to be the ones that are just modeling it first. Because we can't ask God's people to give their hard-earned money if we're not willing to give a portion of ours. And again, it looks differently for everyone. It could be, listen, I can't invite you over for a steak dinner, but I can have some pasta and some gravy. I can't take you out to lunch, but I can take you to have some coffee and tea. You follow me? Or, you know, maybe not this month, but next month, I'll save to put myself in a position to be generous towards you. You know, versus not displaying it at all. So again, this is a cry to all levels of ministry, no matter who a person is. If you have an influence on one person's life, model it. Should be modeled. It should be. I'm so sorry. Out of the bodies of a babe. Oh boy. We got to make sure that we are displaying good. Oh boy, the good gospel. That the leadership, of course, that's in place have a good gospel reputation, right? Takes necessary precautions, fiscal integrity, accountability measures, and again, foster financial transparency.
Hello, my name is Sarah Vega, and I am the administrative and executive director here at Commitment Church. I hope you've enjoyed today's message by Pastor Cedric Brown. If you didn't know, Pastor Cedric also sends out encouraging videos weekly. We call these the Weekly Wire. The acronym WIRE means Weekly Inspiration, Refreshment, and Encouragement. We can send these encouraging videos directly to you by subscribing at www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org. Here's an example of the encouragement you'll receive.
I remember growing up back in Compton, California, where we had to rehearse and practice earthquake drills in elementary school and middle school and high school, just in case we had that great big shaking moment. And I believe life is just the same for you and I. One day, life will shake us. One day, there will be things that will just rattle our cage, that will just disrupt life and disrupt the order that we have placed in our lives. I would like to encourage you with a Bible verse today, and it says this: because he is at our right hand, I will not be shaken. In other words, no matter how those earthquakes of life come to shake you and literally try to break you, because he is at your right hand, you will not be shaken. So the next time you feel that earthquake sensation in your life and you just feel like there's nothing to hold on to around you, hold on to Jesus, because he is at your right hand. He's a friend that sticks closer to you than any brother. He will never leave you or forsake you. Even if your mother or your father leaves and forsake you, he will never leave or forsake you, because he is at your right hand. You will not be shaken.
We hope you enjoyed this sample of our Weekly Wire. Again, to subscribe to your weekly inspiration, refreshment, and encouragement, please visit www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org.
Thank you for listening to Commitment to Truth, a teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.